Thanks for that, Cecily. Well, good morning, everyone. We've come to the end. Well, like any good story, the Book of Ruth must have an end. Okay, we're not quite there yet, but we're going to get there today. But coming to the end of a story, it can always be a good thing, can't it? No matter how it ends, good or bad, there's completion. But that journey that we go on in a story, it's not actually that far removed from the journey of our own lives. Not that I've ever been a New York City cop taking down international terrorists on Christmas Eve, or an Austrian nun singing away into the hearts of the Von Trapp family. But what I mean is that our lives, we experience the same kind of emotional roller coaster that we see in the stories that we read or watch. And it's when we get through these things that we actually have the perspective to look back and see where we've come from, the hindsight to see where we've come from. Seeing the moments and events that have changed the direction of our lives, of our story. But it's during these moments sometimes, that when we're in the thick of it all, that we can feel the anxiety of what will happen. And sometimes that doesn't just mean that it's bad. Sometimes it's good anxiety. What's going to happen? How will this all end? The life we lead, it's one big story filled with many little stories, isn't it? Little moments. And as Christians, we have a promise of how this all ends ultimately, don't we? It ends with eternity, with God in heaven. That's a promise we have, right? But I have to be honest and say that there have been times in my life that I've wondered, can I be certain in these things? Can I be certain they will work out in the end? Perhaps you have too. It's possibly one of the biggest questions of our lives. How can we be certain in what we have been promised? As we finish up this series today in Ruth, we can find that certainty in its pages. So let's check it out together. And 3 weeks ago, as you're aware, we started this journey about faithfulness, about hesed. I've said that 1,000 times, I reckon, over the last month. Steadfast, loving kindness. We heard about Naomi's bitter pain in going away from God and his promises to come home. But as we know, she was called home by a God. And Ruth, she clung to Naomi in an act of unexplainable hesed, steadfast love. The promises of the God of Israel were too good to turn down, and Ruth committed herself to Naomi in search of grace and a taste of God's promise. In chapter 2, we dove deeper into the ocean that is Ruth and discovered the loveliness of her character, her strong faith in a faithful God, and found that she found grace in an extravagant and a flowing, overflowing abundance in a guardian redeemer named Boaz. He's the ultimate boss, wasn't he? He's a godly man who doesn't second guess himself. He's firm but fair, generous and thoughtful, and willing to step in and protect that which is worth protecting. And then last week we watched our confident and capable Ruth risk it all. In an act of hesed love for Naomi, stealthily she made her way to the feet of her redeemer Boaz and proposed to him in marriage. And Boaz again shows his quality and puts what's right before his own feelings for Ruth. He sends her home with a pledge that he will provide a redeemer for her and Naomi and puts a plan into immediate action. And where chapter 4 picks up here is that it's exactly where we left off last week, moments later. And the night on the threshing floor, it's given Boaz the time to think through this plan of his. The anxious excitement in his gut, it kicks Boaz's strategic thinking into overdrive. He knows what must be done. And as he sends the love of his life home the next morning, he immediately sets this plan into motion and leaves to go back to town. There's no break in the timeline here between chapters 3 and 4 like there was between 1 and 2 and 2 and 3. And as Ruth gets back to tell Naomi what's happened, our hero is already on it. There's no time to waste. This matter must be settled today. And like an elite soldier, Boaz has a mission to complete. He's willing to sacrifice for what's right, putting his heart on the line for a greater good of redemption. Redemption that will come at a cost, but with the promise of great blessing and honour. See the pace of this story, it accelerates here. And we pick up things as Boaz arrives at the town gate. Now, town gate, this is the place of the town where things get done. Business deals are finalised, disagreements are settled. Think of a courthouse, but less structured and scheduled. Now, I don't mind a good courtroom drama. The tension of the what if. What if it all goes pear-shaped? Will our sharp and quick-witted defence attorney have what it takes to get the job done? And when it all seems lost and in doubt, it all falls into place as he presents his final words, ensuring victory with his master plan that's been carried out with precision. And we see that Boaz at the gate, he's sitting there, and just then the guardian redeemer he mentioned comes along. Boaz sits, sealing himself, and it just happens. Like in chapter 2, the closer guardian redeemer shows up at that moment. Here we go. Strap yourself in, because it's about to go down. Boaz organises the courtroom by gathering some elders to witness the proceedings. He takes a final deep breath and a tension-building sip of water and presents his opening proposal. Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line. Now we know how we want this to go, don't we? And it seems here that that Boaz has gone into his shell. This is a straight-up presentation of some partial facts. Where's the passion, Boaz? No epic speech of love and life to achieve the happy ending that we're all looking for. He's choked, lost his edge, making this highly important moment a no-brainer for the new guardian redeemer. I will redeem it, he says. Of course he'll take it. What has just happened? Our hearts skip a beat as all seems lost. Can't end like this, can it? And then the camera closes in on Boaz and the grin of a fisherman who feels his bait taken and the rod bend comes over his face. And Boaz replies, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow. And in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, at this the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Boaz knows the cost of this redemption. The closer guardian redeemer, he saw an opening here, an opportunity of redeeming some land of an old woman. He was prepared to sacrifice a small period of time to look after a woman that could no longer have children. Naomi's eventual death would see her land become his. This is smart business. But Boaz has played his cards perfectly, leaving Ruth his trump card to the last moment. And this personal element of the deal that just makes it far too costly for our new redeemer. You see, to redeem Ruth, who was still young enough to have kids, he is required to have children with her, children that will carry on their dead father's name, children who will then inherit that land. So this is a wonderful way that God has designed for in his law for his people to be cared for, to care for that childless widow, to provide an heir, a redeemer, someone to protect and provide. It's a wonderful way that God continues his people's family lines. And it's a wonderful way that he keeps his promise to one day send a Messiah. Now, Boaz perhaps hopes that the Redeemer knows little about Ruth, but even so, he reminds him of her Moabite heritage. Notice he doesn't talk about the loveliness of her character that we know, her loyal and courageous nature, or any of the other amazing qualities that we know that Ruth has. Boaz holds his nerve, keeping the personal feelings he has for Ruth to himself and plays it perfectly. With only Naomi to consider as a dependent, the deal didn't require a trip to the accountant. But now the cost of redeeming includes marriage to a far younger woman, a Moabitess at that. And it means raising kids that will not carry his name, and there will be no land at the end of this deal. The cost is far too much for the new redeemer. But Boaz, he's already considered the cost. He pledged to Ruth on the threshing floor the night before that he would marry her if the closer redeemer declined. He is willing to redeem his family out of hesed, steadfast love, no matter the cost. This part of the story now climaxes in this act of costly redemption, and Boaz moves in to close the deal. Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Boaz's strategy has gone just as he planned, just as he trusted it would go. His hesed, steadfast, loving kindness to redeem Naomi through Ruth sees the matter settled. As it happens, it seems like we are in for a happy ending after all. Who would have thought? I personally didn't doubt for a second. What a wonderful story we've just been through. It's a story that showed us very powerfully that redemption is costly. This redemption in the book has endangered a man's estate. It's one that we may recognize. And as I said 3 weeks ago, this story is a part of a bigger story. The story of redemption for the world, where the blessings we experience and hope for only come about because there has been a far costlier redemption. You see, this story is like a real-life parable. It shows us the hesed, steadfast love of a redeemer that would bring hope to those without hope, a redemption that has not merely endangered a man's estate but cost a man's life. Redemption was won for us by the precious blood of Christ. The story has more to it, though. And while redemption is enough to secure provision and protection for Ruth and Naomi, there is an extravagance to it here. An abundance. An embarrassment of riches. And it sees emptiness replaced by fullness. The redemption of Naomi's family, it's made official here, witnessed by the elders at the town gate with some weird sandal exchange. And they're well aware of the cost to Boaz, these men. Now, his godliness and trust in God to provide, it seems to mirror the reputation that we've heard that Ruth has and what she's become known for. There is a feeling of rejoicing and renewal in the air, and the elders now drop a 3-part blessing on Ruth, Boaz, and their family to come. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar born to Judah. The first blessing, it's an extraordinary one. It's given to a childless Moabite widow. And remember the tension that exists between the Moabites and the Israelites. We've talked about that a few times. Rachel and Leah are two of the great patriarchal mothers in Israel's history. Honoured for their mothering of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Just don't miss how big this is, because the elders' wish is that Ruth would be like one of these amazing patriarchal mothers. A woman blessed by God to build up the family of Israel. This is a blessing to grow a dynasty, a family line of significance. And I'm not sure if they could have known, but how right they will be. The second blessing is directed at Boaz. And we already know that Boaz has good standing in the town, but this is far more. See, they wish for Boaz to be the father of this significant family, that he would have an even greater name. And then the final blessing, it's that the new family would be like that of Perez, the son of Judah and Tamar. Bethlehem's family tree is deeply rooted in the line of Judah and the line from which the promises of God will one day be fulfilled in the Messiah. Perez's birth signaled the continuation of God's promise to send a Messiah. Through the mess of Judah's unfaithfulness, God made a way for his family line to continue. And now that wish is what's been bestowed upon Boaz and his family. His blessings resonate with the past fathers, and the people of Bethlehem pray that this older man and this younger widow will be remembered as the beginning of a great family line. And we'll see that they will be, because Boaz takes Ruth and she becomes his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. God's promise is echoed throughout the whole journey of the Bible as he continues this family line. And like this classic happily ever after scene, we now skip ahead 9 months. And perhaps these are the same women that found it difficult to recognize Naomi back in chapter 1. But they see her now. And as this picture fades into this peaceful scene, Naomi is full again. God is praised for the redeeming life of a little baby boy. Naomi's family will go on. And to top it all off, Ruth is praised for her hesed love to Naomi. Better than 7 sons. That's a big deal, considering that the birth of just one son is the climax of this whole story. Ruth is praised as a blessing. The Moabite childless widow who clung to an old, bitter, empty woman has given birth to hope, to life, to redemption, to a baby boy. Naomi is completely smitten. And she takes the child in her arms and cares for him, it says. And I can just picture Naomi looking down upon the sweet little face of Obed, praising God for his steadfast loving kindness to her. She's been made full by her God. Her doubt turned to assurance, emptiness to fullness. Through pain and suffering, God has provided Naomi with hope. And at this, we pull back out of the drama and to see where Naomi has this place in God's salvation of the world. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's right, Naomi is the great-great-grandmother of King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, the king after God's own heart. And that's where this story ends. Or is it? Friends, at the start of the sermon today, we asked, how can we be certain in what has been promised to us? That certainty that we have, it rests in the hands of a sovereign God, A God who has intentionally worked in and around and through the wicked time of the judges in this story, throughout all of history. A God who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's right here in the pages of Ruth, the story within a bigger story. A story where we've seen the gradual unfolding of hope and fullness. The filling of that which was bitter and empty. The invisible hand of God bringing about the promise to send a Saviour to his people through his hesed, steadfast loving kindness. That's what this is all about. And that's what David kind of represents here. The thing that they are looking forward to. Because he will bring some order and peace in a time of the judges. Since mankind fell in the Garden of Eden, God has been bringing about redemption for his people, continuing a family line that is sourced in the offspring of Adam and Eve. A family line promised to Abraham and continued through the unfaithfulness of Judah. Perez signaled God's faithfulness to not rest until the matter was settled. Then, this is the family line of Perez, who was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram, the father of Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, the father of Salmon, the father of Boaz, the father of Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. David! He was the best that humans could do. And we know that that didn't always go so well. But God wasn't done yet. And this side of the cross, we see an even better end to this family tree. Because David was the father of Solomon. He was the father of Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, the father of Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jeconiah. And after the exile, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Abihud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Elihud, Eleazar, Mathan, the father of Jacob, who was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All of those names is a promise being fulfilled by a sovereign God. The Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's hesed loving kindness to the world, the one whom God was pleased to have his fullness dwell. The forever king who would rule over God's forever kingdom. You see, through the entire Bible, we see God's hand at work. And it's just like what we've seen in our story. He is moving in and around and through all the things to fulfill his promise. Through all the generations, working for the good, through the good, the bad, and the ugly to ensure that Jesus would be born. To ensure that the costly redemption of his people would be realized. So that God could show his hesed, steadfast, loving kindness to the world. Friends, we've been not left to our bitterness. The horrible destruction that awaits our wandering and sinful hearts. We have a beautiful Redeemer who knows the cost of our redemption. A Redeemer that brings fullness to our empty hearts and on two pieces of timber, as our sinfulness held him there, our Redeemer gave his life. Willingly, out of hesed, steadfast, loving kindness, so that we could live in the eternal kingdom of heaven to come. This is the overflowing extravagance of the gospel. The good news of our salvation. The certainty that non-Christians need is the gospel. The truth that there is nothing on this earth that you could do or have ever done that is not covered by the precious blood of Jesus spilled on that cross. And if you're hearing that for the first time today, that is the best I can do for you. Take it. Praise God for it. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, the certainty we have is the gospel. If you're being reminded of that again today, that is the best that I can do for you. Take it and praise God for it. Remember, there is a Redeemer. It's no accident that he came, no coincidence, simply the intentional will of a sovereign God. It's a wonder to marvel at, something to sing about, and a truth never to be forgotten. Jesus, God's extravagant grace of hesed, steadfast love, and his steadfast faithfulness as our Redeemer, it will endure forever, and that's a certainty. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you for the parable that it is, telling us a much larger story of your hesed and steadfast loving kindness to redeem us through the wonderful name of Jesus. We pray that you would help us to always remember the cost of our redemption, that we'd be filled with a deep sense of joy because of that loving kindness that we see in Jesus. Father, we pray that as we go from here today, that we would remember the gospel and that our Redeemer will not rest until we are with him in heaven. And we pray this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Story so beautifully in the Savior. Let's stand and sing together.